Last week, I talked about growth in Christ. Another way to describe that is in the word discipleship. And I think God is calling us to learn more and more how to be a disciple of Christ. It's kind of like being a student, learning how to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, one of the greatest ways in which we can, as a group, grow in Christ is through the subject of my sermon today, which is encouragement. That God really wants us to encourage one another. I gave this sermon a few years ago in our church, and I contrasted it then between encouragement and gossip. And at that time, gossip was a big negative thing in our church. So I had to preach on those two subjects. I want to thank God that at least if gossip is a problem in our church, I've been shielded from it, but I don't think so. I don't think we have gossips here. I think we have much more positive folks. And so encouragement is something that God really wants to do in this church and in our lives. There is so little of encouragement happening in the world today. If you look at the news, they're always looking for nitpicking, find out what's wrong with somebody. The big news is so-and-so screwed up here. So-and-so did this wrong, on and on and on. And if you're a Christian, they really love to do it because it's really, look, this guy says he's religious, but he's doing this, this, and this wrong. And it's just kind of people don't look at folks in God's eyes, like I was saying before. Like the story that Paula read, in which Miss Nellie could see this guy with a completely different eyes. I found this T-shirt. It says, "I see good people." And I just think it's a really good thing to be thinking. I'd actually like to get a T-shirt like that. "I see good people." It doesn't mean we're not sinners, that we don't screw up all the time. But what it means is that we are seeing and calling out the best that God's doing in our lives. The little video clips we've done here or there that show people like Robbie Dawkins out on the street, yeah, they're doing healing, but most often they're giving words of encouragement to people. They're telling folks how much God loves them. And when they're healed, they say, "He wants to heal the rest of your life." They're encouraging. They're really going after it. And I think that's what God's calling us to do. There's probably no accident in the people that are here today because that's His word for us. We can be the center that starts things going in this church and in this community. Now, actually, encouragement is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I found another thing here. It says, "I encourage, what's your superpower?" It'll transform people's lives if you can encourage folks. And I am not terrific at it. I'm working real hard at it because I guess as an engineer, I always see what's broke, what's not working well. But God wants us to see people in a different light. But it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you Romans 12. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying," that's speaking God's word, "let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." I mean, we hear talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit sometimes, and we're talking about all the, you know, tongues and prophecy and that kind of thing, and it sounds very religious and spiritual. But when you read this list, in addition, he's talking about things, speaking God's word, serving, teaching, which means modeling oftentimes, encouraging, which is what we're talking about, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. It is really important for us to understand what God wants to do through us to other people. Now, I was looking through the Acts of the Apostles. We've talked about that before. That's sort of the history of the very early church. Jesus dies, he raises again, and he ascends to heaven is how the story opens. And then we have the birth of the church and Pentecost. And you see how what God uses to increase the church and have it grow and spread all what he wants is all over the world. Acts chapter 4 says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone who had need. For those of you who are involved in politics, this isn't called socialism. This is called God's mercy and God using us to reach out to other people. Now, they highlight one particular individual. His name's Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called, they actually renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He was such an encourager. He had this gift of encouraging that the Bible actually recognizes him. And often the Bible renames people. As I continue the story, you'll hear about Saul, who then becomes Paul eventually. He's renamed. Well, here is Joseph from Cyprus, and they're renaming him Barnabas, which is the encourager. So you can imagine what kind of guy he was. I mean, I Googled a picture. I don't know if he looked like that or not, but he looks like kind of a friendly, nice guy, grandfatherly a little bit. But he was key to the growth of the church. His gift of encouragement made a lot of things work in the church that may have really had a different outcome. So let's continue on in chapter 9. It says, after many days gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. That's actually, they're talking about the Apostle Paul, or maybe he's still Saul in this. Yeah, he is. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. This is good old Barnabas again. We can call him Barney, I guess. And he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him. And now in Damascus, he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. The background on this is that Saul was a hater of Christians. And he was hunting them down and killing them. And it talks about him being there when the first martyr, Stephen, was killed. And Saul was holding the coats of the men who were stoning him to death. But then Saul was going to Damascus to try and find some more Christians. And on the way, Jesus comes and knocks him off the horse he's on, blinds him, and calls him. I mean, some of us need that kind of a kick in the head to get it that God really wants. And it changes his life completely. He goes from, the disciples in Jerusalem are afraid of him because he was essentially like Osama bin Laden. And then the claim is he got knocked off of his horse, and now all of a sudden he is a Christian. Well, you know, they're a little bit leery of that. They're not sure they can believe it. But here comes Barnabas, the guy who sees with God's eyes, the encourager who can see in someone what other people can't, but God can see. And he sees the heart of Saul, and he understands that this guy's real. He's really made a change in his life. Now, here's the results of Saul and Barnabas preaching in Jerusalem. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. They went from being hunted down by the Jews with Saul leading them to Saul actually coming to their side. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So we can see that after God used, we can see that God is using Barnabas to insert a very important person in church history, which is the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote three quarters of the New Testament. But he had to, first of all, be accepted so that people would even allow him in. Now, what a lot of people don't know is that at that point, Saul, soon to be Paul, goes back to his hometown of Tarsus. I'm not sure where that's at, somewhere in Asia Minor. And he starts studying because he's got to relearn everything that he was a famous rabbi. And now he had to add Jesus to everything he knew and figure out. And so it took him 12 years in Tarsus to be able to figure this all out. He didn't just get knocked off the horse and the next thing you know, he's the Apostle Paul and he's leading the church. He took the time to really learn more about this new thing that he had experienced. And so the book of Acts, that's chapter 9. Chapter 10 is Peter he's called into Cornelius' house. And Cornelius is a centurion, and he's the first Gentile that they talk about. And he prays for Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls on him. And here's a whole new ball game. It was Jews up to that time. Now it's Cornelius. And so that has changed the whole nature of church. Well, when Paul was called by God, knocked off the horse, he was called to speak to the Gentiles. So he would be a great guy to be involved in this. So let's go. We read 9. I just told you about Acts 10. Acts 11 goes like this. News of the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. There he is encouraging again. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met in the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here is Barnabas bringing along this upstart who has been actually studying for 12 years. We don't understand that between Acts 9 and Acts 11, there's 12 years. And Barnabas is leading him and teaching him. And at some point, we can see as we read through the history of the church that they switch and Paul becomes the lead guy. And I'm sure that Barnabas was fine with that. And so that kind of gives us the basis of how important encouragement was to the Bible, to the early church. And I'm going to say that it's that important right now, that in this church, it's important for us to be encouraging one another. Now, when we were doing, as we did these cards, or we had senses or words that we share with each other, That is a form of prophecy. It's a form of saying, I think God is saying this. We don't say, I know God is saying this, because, you know, we don't hit things 100% right. And what we really want is people to take the words and go to God and say, is this for me? What are you saying through this? And so it's important. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they actually have a definition of prophecy. It says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for three things: their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. So if somebody comes up to you and says, the Lord says you're going to hell, you know, it's like, you know, that doesn't feel like strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. It's part of our testing to know, is God really speaking? It doesn't mean we can't get a word of correction in. Somebody can't. But when we're corrected by someone and we feel this conviction, like, you know, I think that's right, versus this judgment that you feel by someone on you. That's the difference. When the Holy Spirit convicts, people judge. So that you can tell the difference in your own self as you hear something. People have said things to me that felt really right, like, yeah, you know, I really got to change that. And other people have said things to me and I'm going, I think I'm going to pray more on that one. I'm not sure that's really for me. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to come to Him. Romans 1. This is again the Apostle Paul, says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wanted the interaction of people to tell him, to talk to him. Hebrews 10 says to us, let us hold up unswerving to the hope we profess. For he who promises is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I'm sorry, I lost my place. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, the day is Jesus' return. And that's what he's talking about there. It's kind of interesting to me. As I was reading this scripture, I was thinking about the need for us to come to church. And we've talked a few times about people telling us, you know, I really love God, or I really am religious, but I don't want to go to church, and I don't need to go to church. I don't need any church. Well, God's saying we really do need one another. We need that encouragement. We need to lift one another up. If you're going to a church judging everyone, well, yeah, maybe you don't need that. But this month, I will have been a Christian 42 years. Dang, it's a long time. And I remember as a brand new Christian, we were involved. We actually came to Christ through this thing called the Jesus People Movement. And the Jesus People Movement were essentially hippies who said, I'm not going to church. I'm going to find God without going to all that church stuff and all that religious stuff. Well, what I observed happening over the next few months is that as you become a Christian, as God begins to stir your heart, you want to do something. You want to go out and help the world, change things. You want to give your life for something bigger than yourself. And I was watching people. I mean, I was 24 years old at the time. And now you can do the math to get my age. But and I was seeing people getting picked off. People that I even helped me to find out all about God. And they were getting sucked up by, in particular, I remember, were these folks who, these young men, their early, late teens, early 20s, all got sort of swooped up by this group in Detroit called the Children of God. That sounds like a great name, Children of God. It was a cult. and they really abused these folks. And they weren't in a grounded church where they could go to somebody and say, does this make sense? And so it's important for us to know that if God stirs our hearts, we want to do this together with other people who have a similar stirring. It's about us looking for other people, looking out to the needs of other people. My daughter and I were talking this week, and she gave me an old acronym I had heard from before, which is Jesus first, other second, yourself last. That's joy. That's the key. God is saying he wants to find a people who aren't just looking into themselves and what can I get out of things and what can I, what about me? It's all about me. But he wants people who can look out and love and serve and see people that they can encourage and draw up. As I was looking at pictures for this, I found this one too, which I think is pretty good. That love thy neighbor thing, I meant that, saying God. It's about us loving other people. It's about putting other people first. But of course, it's Jesus first and then others. Now, the thing that I want you to know is that God is calling all of us to do this. It's not just for the chosen few, those of us who have pastor or have a thing on the wall that says that we've graduated from seminary. God wants everyone to be involved in this. Romans 15 says, there you go. We who are strong ought to bear up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Well, it's him or her is actually the way that we mean it. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we were praying on Thursday together, and it was Paula and I and Mary Lee, we were talking about the fact that this is really cool. We like asking God for words and giving them to you. But the problem is then you don't do anything. You just sit there and you receive cards. So what we want to do is we want to give you guys cards. Now, you don't have to do this. As is usual in this church, nobody has to do anything. But what we would like is for you to take these, and sometime before next Sunday, you better have. Yes. And also we've got pens back there if you need them. But we'd like you to participate in this too. So pray, maybe pray either pray for your chair, but not if you're going to sit there next week. Or another chair, and just put these out, and we'll just see who and what God has done. And I hope my microphone doesn't feed back with me here. But, I'll stay between me and the speakers as I'm doing this. In the vineyard, we are always talking about the fact that everyone gets to play. And so I firmly believe that you can hear God, write something down, and someone can be touched by it. Actually, you can use this either to put under a chair, or if somebody comes to your mind, you can give it to them. It might be easier than you going to somebody and going, well, thus saith the Lord. But just say, you know, and actually where I've seen this be the most powerful when sharing with one another, whenever someone came to me and went, you know, I think maybe God is saying this, but I'm not sure. So let me give it to you and you decide whether it is. Whenever I heard that, I went, here it comes, and God's going to give it to me. And he usually does. We want this to be the part of the life of the church. Encouragement. Of being able to encourage one another. And you'd be surprised also. I mean, I know one of the words that we had last week, someone had for someone else, was two words. It was shallow and empty. And you would think, oh my gosh, if somebody gave me that, I'd feel kind of bad. The person who received it was a young person, and they went, yeah, that's just the way I feel. When God's working, we sometimes just need to go with whatever God is giving us, because it really can be something good like that. So we don't want to have any kind of a one-man show here, or even a small group of people. We want everyone involved. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may instruct and encourage. All right, well, that's okay. You may not understand that, or you may understand that. But I just said, well, okay, I want to get a different take on this scripture. So I go to the Message. You remember the Message is a Bible written when a pastor by the name of Eugene Peterson, who is really great, takes his take and puts it into our words. And so the same in the Message says, take your turn. No person taking over. Then each speaker gets a chance to say something special from God, and you all learn from each other. I just think that hits it right on the head of what God wants to do. He wants this church to be for all of us. I will probably still preach, Paula, Tim, some others too. I will definitely not be the one singing. Today I almost had my microphone on when you went into the last verse of the one song a second time, and I started to sing, and I'm going, whoops, you know, I don't want to do that. But still, it's a matter of us all being together. Philippians 2 says to us, that's not Philippians 2. Yeah, I got it backwards. Okay. 1 Thessalonians says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regards in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Boy, that is a tough one. Not to pay back wrong for wrong. So do you know what so-and-so did to me? Well, I'm going to do it back to him. I'm going to get mine out of him. But this saying, no. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Joyful. Joy. J-O-Y. You remember that one. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to good. Avoid every kind of evil. So it's God speaking to us and saying he wants encouragement to be the center of our life. Hebrews 3. Actually, I'm going to hold that for a second. I skipped a one in here. But I was watching a little video, which I decided not to use. But the guy said made a suggestion I thought was kind of cool. He said, get five coins and put them in your right pocket at the beginning of the day. Like he had five pennies. He said, and look for opportunities to encourage other people. And when you get a chance to do that, take one coin and put it in the other pocket. And try by the end of the day to have the five coins in your one pocket all transferred over to your other pocket. I don't know about you, but I need something concrete And I don't have money very much, so I would know there's coins in there. And I think it's a great idea to just be able to encourage people. And the one I would have hard time with would be, like, for instance, just giving a delightful encouragement to the people from Comcast that I spent 4 hours this week talking to about getting my phone. And I'm realizing that would have been a great opportunity to just thank them for their service and for taking so much time for me. But joking aside, I mean, it is for that person who is in the store and is being gruff with you, the clerk or whatever, to realize you don't know their story. You don't know what's behind it. How long should we do this? Well, I love this one. It says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So if today happens to be today, then that's when we should be doing it. Now, if it sounds silly to you, it'd be another whole sermon on telling you how I think that eventually there'll be an eternal today. And it'll mean, so I think that may be what God's talking about. What he's saying is now is, while we're living in time, today is the opportunity for you to do this, not tomorrow. I didn't miss my only chance yesterday. Today is the day we have to do that. And the final exhortation is out of Philippians 2. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Not yourself, not at all. This is a great line. This is C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. There's a big difference between those two statements. And that's what he's calling us to do.